Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to follow up this morning from 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. And we saw there that there were people who made church in Corinth worse than better. When they came together for worse and not for better. And most people think they're doing God a favor if they come to church. And it doesn't matter what their heart is, doesn't matter what their aim is, what their purpose. It doesn't matter if they're engaged in it, doesn't matter if they're a servant there, it doesn't matter. As long as they come, that God is touched, God is just overjoyed and thankful to them. Because they've come, and of course we're supposed to come to church, but in the Old Testament, the sacrifices couldn't be given without a good heart. Same with church. You can't be in church and do your own thing. You can't be in church and be about yourself. It's got to be about the Lord. It's got to be according to His way. And so Paul, dealing with the Corinthians, he said that they had come together not for the better but for the worse. And that's something that needs to be taken notice of, because in most cases people don't think that way. They don't think it's serious. They think church is a lot like going to the mall. Just kind of casually flow through there, look and see what you like, what you don't like, and go back home. It's just not a big deal. Verse 1, 2 Peter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, and making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Let's pray. Lord, we certainly want to be true servants of God. We want to fear you. We realize, and there's great concern that is among us, that each of us would be what we are supposed to be. Lord, we don't want to think we stand and not take heed lest we fall. We don't want to put our trust in ourselves and some kind of act that we've done, some kind of formality or ritual that we've done in our lives. Lord, we need to be your servants, not those that have to go into the church and, like in the Corinthians, show themselves to be approved servants, show themselves to be above others. Lord, we want that to come from you. We want you to be pleased with us. And, Lord, that we would be in our hearts and all that you see approved. So help us to make a proper evaluation and practice of our time in your church and among your people. And we pray that you would guide us into thinking tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, church in our day is not a very respected thing. The country doesn't like it. There's always people saying, talking about the church and the hypocrisy in the church, and they love that because hypocrisy in the church of the wicked is their excuse for not being in church. And there's a lot to accuse a church for. There's a lot to speak against the church. We're very weak in doctrine this day. I'm talking about the church in general. The church in general is very, very weak in doctrine. The church today is much more pragmatic. Whatever works for them in the moment is what they will pursue, and the goal being more members. If a church has 1,000 members, it is automatically assumed that that church is a much better church than a church that has 100 members because God has given 1,000 to another church. So numbers is the key. And people today don't like to think too deep about theology. I mean, it's not, that's for the preacher, that's for the professionals. We don't want to think about that. We want other people to think about that. So you've got a lot less biblical knowledge today, which means that the church is much more easily misled today. You can deceive a church member today better than at other times in history because they don't have any kind of means of filtering through what's being told to them. They don't know the scriptures. So when someone says something that, like we see in this passage, that is called deception, they just, sounds good to me, kind of thing. So you've got all kinds of movements, all kinds of fads, all kinds of weak believers, all kinds of false belief, all kinds of evangelism that's just off the biblical path. And Peter said that was coming. Now he was talking obviously to the people that he was writing to, but he's already told us, and the Holy Spirit has reserved this for us. He said this was coming. Verse 1, there were also false prophets among the people. When the New Testament speaks about the people, generally it's speaking of Israel under the old covenant. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now notice several things there in that verse. Is that there are going to be false teachers. The devil inspires false teachers to teach Christians. And this is one of the greatest offenses to the church, is that someone would stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," when the Lord has not spoken. And that is a great offense to us. If someone in our name told someone something that they said we said that we did not say, we would be extremely agitated about it. And so Peter says there are going to be people who come and bring in secret, destructive heresies. Now the secret part is that they will speak as though they are truthful. They will claim to be speaking from the Lord. They will use Bible verses. Now, we know that all the cults will pull the Bible out. Jehovah's Witnesses will. The Mormons not as much, but they believe that what they are saying is all consistent with the Bible, and they will claim to be followers of the Bible. Of course, they've never read the Bible for the most part. But they don't have a whole lot, they're not a whole lot behind a lot of Baptists. They've never read the Bible for the most part. So you've got secret heresies and destructive heresies. Here's the thing, though. This kind of false teacher is splashed every Sunday and all through the week on television, and most of those people on television, honestly, I don't watch these people for a good reason, but I bet that the vast bulk majority of them are false teachers. That what they say is completely unbiblical. Not just the big names. We know the big names are off. And all the word faith things, and that's way off. We know these cults. We know that's a little guy that, you know, he's dead now, that get on late at night and talk about all the stuff he knows. We know that's false. But not only is it a secret and destructive heresy, it is broadcast into the homes of people, and people are so naive and so able to be deceived that they just soak it all in. And this is exactly what Peter said would happen. Now, what we don't see is that they bring on themselves swift destruction. It's never that, even if their destruction delays, it's never that it is in doubt. It is that it is swift. And when they are judged, it will be swift and final. I think the way to see it here is that there's no doubt about their heresy. There's no doubt about their falseness. So when it comes before the court needs no time whatsoever to pronounce judgment. It doesn't mean, and we've seen, it doesn't mean that when they start preaching, within a couple of days they're going to be out of it. No. It means that when the judgment falls, there is so much evidence against them, so much that the Lord has tallied against them, that it's just like that. And that's a picture for us to understand. Obviously, the Lord doesn't need time to judge properly. But that's a picture for us. They bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, whether they know or not is beside the point. They're supposed to know. But the way Peter talks about these is, you know, in many cases, they know what they're doing. And their purpose is for themselves. Verse 2 says, "Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." So people will follow them. Many will follow them. And we've seen that. We see that in the cults. The cults will start with a deluded, deranged prophet, and within a certain amount of time, he may have millions of followers, millions of adherents to his doctrine. And they too then are heading for destruction. But it says that because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. People will see them as Christians. They won't see them as anything other than that. They'll see that the Catholics and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Baptists and the Methodists and on down, all these are the same people. They're the same batch. And look what they do. The world always delights if somebody who says they're a Christian goes out and does some evil deed. Oh, look at those Christians. By covetousness, they, we're still talking about the teachers, will exploit you with deceptive words. Which means that they will appeal to your greed. If you follow these words, you will get some great blessing. And the word faith people, the charismatic in Pentecostal movement, this has been their way forever. How rich you're going to be, how healthy you're going to be, how blessed by God you're going to be. It doesn't pan out. They're preaching healing, 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 and then they die from something, and then somebody else comes along and says, healing, 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 God wants us all to be well, and then they die of some sickness, and somebody else comes along, and it repeats over and over and over, and nobody ever thinks that something is awry here. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Which I think is speaking of the fact that since he goes into the next section, is that they've never been good. They've never been left alone. Throughout history, people like this who come along with these deceptive words are being judged. God doesn't just now come along to it. They've always been an object of God's wrath. Verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. He says, to prove what he says in verse 3, that their destruction does not slumber, that God has done this in the past. Remember the angels who sinned. God did not spare them, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. There are angels who did this, who rebelled against God, and God cast them away into darkness. Not all the demons are in chains of darkness, but some are. And what about the ancient world with Noah? God brought destruction. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and the flood came not on Noah and his family of eight, but upon the world that was, the world of the ungodly. And then there's Sodom and Gomorrah, greatly wicked. And God did not have his judgment sleep, but he struck out against them, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. The Lord has always done this. This is three examples. Always has done this. Only Lot, and Lot was a mess by the time he was pulled out of there. He was brought out, and it says he's righteous. It wasn't that he was acting righteous by all of his decisions, but he was righteous. He was someone God had chosen and saved. He was just by position. And the Lord went and got him. Sent the angels in there, and they got him. And I mentioned this not long ago, but they the city of Sodom did not properly attribute the power of the angels to themselves, and ended up being destroyed. And there's a mention there of how Lot placed himself within the temptation. His soul was tormented, and he saw their deeds. And we know about the deeds of those in Sodom where he was. He saw those all the time, and his righteous soul was tormented with their behavior. And the Lord delivered him out of there. And so it says in verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh. Now, a false teacher, by his nature, has chosen to walk according to the flesh. It means that he has decided what is true, and he has decided what he will teach, and that's what he does. And he claims it's from God. He says, this is from God. I am telling you the very word of God, and he's not. Maybe he gets close to it from time to time, so it appears that way. But people who don't have a good, solid grounding in the Scriptures get deceived. And so they walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They have removed themselves from God's authority. They've become their own. And so they speak in their own authority. They're presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. This is a picture of a proud, self-willed person. A presumptuous person is someone who comes to your house at supper time and comes in and sits at the table, and he just presumed that you wanted to feed him. And, of course, that is a height of pride. He wasn't invited. He wasn't welcomed. He's presuming on your kindness. And this is what they do. They presume that what they're saying is going to be received and is even in some cases proper in the eyes of God. Angels don't do this. Verse 11. Angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. They speak evil of the truth. One of these preachers have been on TV forever through scandals and out of scandals. Brother Barry told me one time, he heard him say that one of the most vicious evils ever foisted upon the church was Calvinism. Which by that he means this belief that God is sovereign in all areas of life, even in salvation. Imagine the evil of that. That is an example of someone who doesn't know what they're talking about, speaking evil of truth. And so they get very confident. They get very assured in themselves. And they believe in themselves so much. But they speak against things they don't understand. Verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime or to revel. Now, what's the point about the daytime? Does that say it's okay for us to carouse at night? I think the point here is that when you will carouse in the daytime, your pride is of that much more of a significant factor. That you don't even pay heed to what is properly considered the time when people carouse. If you want to carouse in the daytime, you carouse in the daytime. You know, those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night, we're told. But these people, they don't care. They'll do it anytime. He's speaking of their nature, their self-willed nature. They are, and this is where we're getting close to what we saw this morning, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Now, I said that the basic attitude today is that you don't have to worry about behavior in church. You just have to show up. You just have to be there. If you're there, that's all that God cares about. You count the number, and that's it. Thank you. Thank you for coming, God says. Just so glad you're here. And these teachers, these so-called disciples, came and they feasted with the church. They fellowshiped with the church. They were part of the church that said, we're here for God. We're here for the glory of God. And they feasted with them. I told you this morning about the love feast the church had. These love feasts were the people coming together, express love for one another, but mainly for the Lord, and to focus upon the Lord and fellowship as a church. And when the bread and the cup were brought in, it was the Lord's Supper. And so it was about the Lord. And these people come in, and it's the same way today in many churches. People come in, they have no self-examination. There's no thought about what kind of person they should be in church. They just are, they're very confident as they feast with others in their own deception. And yet their nature is completely opposite of what would be pleasing to the Lord or beneficial to the people. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. What do you think, what kind of eyes do you think a mosquito has? What does a mosquito have eyes for? Now, I, of course, have not done studies of mosquitoes, but I've had a lot of encounters with them in my life. And I might say even more so, what kind of eyes do gnats have? Because it would seem to me that the characteristic nature of a gnat and mosquito is to attack a human. To get in our eyes, if you're a gnat, and to suck blood out of you if you're a mosquito. And I believe when a mosquito gets up in the morning, if they do such things, they may be evil all the day long without rest. But if a mosquito gets up in the morning and he thinks about, what is it I'm going to do today? Sucking blood from humans is right there. That is their eyes. And a gnat, when a gnat gets up in the morning, he says, what am I going to do today? I'm going to fly in some human's mouth. That's going to be my big thing today. I'm going to make them swat at me 100 times and not hit me once. Because that's what a gnat is all about. And these people, they're all about evil. Eyes full of adultery obviously means that they're inclined to adultery. And that cannot cease from sin. They gravitate towards sin like mosquitoes gravitate towards sucking blood and gnats gravitate toward getting all in your face. It is their nature. They have never been changed. They've never been regenerated. They've never had that new heart. But they act like they do. They fellowship with you while you feast. They say, oh, praise the Lord. And they are completely out of your league. Beguiling unstable souls. And there it is. You know, if we do nothing else, you know, we don't always see a whole lot of result from the things we do. But you know, as a parent, as a teacher, as a friend, as a father or mother, if you can instill in those that you have influence over some sense of biblical truth, You are putting up a screen for them against the onslaught of people like this to be misled, because it's unstable souls that they tap into. And they see someone unstable, that's who they want. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They're after greedy things. They want to get things for themselves, and they are accursed children. They're not children in the sense here of children in the sense that God has made them. They are accursed, meaning they're not pleasing to their Father who made them. Not that they're saved. They've forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam is the example of someone who enters the prophetic ministry for money. He's not going to follow the will of the Lord unless it's profitable. And he's a kind of man who can be bought. He's someone you can scare into another way as long as you throw some money at him. And that's an interesting story, that his donkey talked to him. I think that's one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament. It's just got so much. But Balaam wanted to go and be paid to prophesy. But he kept saying, oh, I'm not going to do anything except what the Lord tells me. I'm not going to do anything except what the Lord tells me. And he kept going to the Lord because it's what he wanted. He wanted to make money. And so every time they'd come ask him and offer him money, he'd go to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, do you think I might be able to go now? And finally the Lord said, go on, because he was fed up with his begging and whining. And then the angel of the Lord showed up and the donkey whipped off to the side. But Balaam is just, he's too blind, he can't see. And it took a donkey to tell Balaam what's going on. And Balaam is supposed to be the smart one in the group. And the dumb donkey was smarter. That's the kind of people these are. These are, verse 17, wells without water. What good is a well without water? What do we call a well without water? A hole in the ground. The expectation is you got a bucket up there, you got a hole in the ground, you can drop the bucket, get water. That's the expectation. When you drop the bucket, nothing is there. That's what these people are like. And you know, some of the most successful prophets of our day and preachers of our day, they're wells without water. They've got plenty of sand to throw in your face, but they don't have any living water. And you can drop the bucket as many times as you want, and it won't come up with any water. Clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. Now that right there, does that sound like this is serious business? They came to church. They were churchgoers. They were preaching and teaching and fellowshipping and feasting. And we're supposed to say, oh, what a noble thing. They are a church-going person. And I'm glad to be called a church-going person. I hope you are. But that is never enough. Because it says that they have no substance. There's no body to it. They're mists, they're clouds. They get blown around by the tempest. And it says, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. They are assigned, they have a reservation. Now they expect, of course, if you're a church goer and you teach a little bit and you talk to people about what they consider to be truthful, which they do in their pride, that they'll get some kind of reward for it. Yes, the reward is darkness. This is how serious this is. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. They try to turn those who've actually escaped. That are still, you know, weak. If someone has a little bit of a twinge of conscience, these people come in there and they're the ones, they're the devil that snatches the seed up off the wayside. They make sure it doesn't bear any fruit. If it's a new believer, they make sure they try to turn them early to some wrong doctrine so that they turn their zeal into error. Satan doesn't mind zeal as long as it's in error. And they do that. They work on that. They're empty. I mean, how many things has Benny Hinn said on TV to people, promising them this and promising them that, and it's all great emptiness. Here's a man who has his entire life is attributed to emptiness, except for all the riches he's gotten from it. Now, when he's gone, there's other people come in and be way up there. There's several right now. They all pass away. Somebody else comes. It's a way to make money. And they take absolutely no concern for the fact that they are under the wrath of God. While they promise them liberty, verse 19, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. What that is speaking of is that when they got the knowledge of the truth and they rejected it, they have brought judgment upon themselves more than they would have if they had just never heard it. Now, that's the Lord's doing. We can't ever see that. That's when the Lord says, you know, if you've received a lot of knowledge, you'll get a lot of stripes. If you receive little, you get a few stripes. You still judge, but there's a degree of difference. These would have been better off if they'd never heard the truth than to have heard it and twisted it. Because it's serious. If you play around with this, it is serious. And they started on, and this is the way mostly it happens, they start down the road like they're going to be a great prophet, and then they turn away after greed, after lust, for themselves. And then so verse 22, it's happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. I don't have a dog. I don't have a sow. I've had a dog, and I've seen the first part of this verse. A dog will vomit and go back to it. And I can imagine the second part. Whenever I've seen a sow, they seem to be happier dirty. You know, if your mom, you ever came home from playing, your mom said, you know, you look like a pig. If you wash a sow, how many minutes would you guess it would last? If they had a place to... I know Arnold on Green Acres look kind of neat and clean, but this is a little bit play pig. Yeah, he had a nice place to sit. But you know, they start like they're going to be okay. It's like in the parable of the sower and the soils. There's this seed that springs up, but then it's taken out. And because their hearts are not changed, they return to their old ways, either outwardly and inwardly, or just inwardly. You see, it's a serious thing. The Bible says in Hebrews it's a serious thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's also a serious thing not to properly respect the church of God, the church of the living God. And because of that, in Corinth, they were coming together more for the worse than the better. And our character, we have to watch over, because you see how quickly these people get off and how swift their destruction is as a result. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?